story today. Last week, we talked about personal vision. Personal vision. That we need to have a vision for our lives. You need to have a vision for your family. You need to have a vision for your finances. You need to have a personal vision for your spiritual life. Every part of your life, you need to have a vision for. And as you spend time with God, He will put that in your heart. See, the Bible tells us that if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. And as you delight yourself in the Lord, one of the things that begins to happen, things that are not pleasing to Him will just fall out of your life. They won't be important to you. And He will begin to birth in you the vision that He has for your life. And then He will begin to fulfill that vision in you. So personal vision is important. And personal vision, and we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come, but personal vision will flow into a larger vision, maybe of the local church that you attend. And that's why it's so important that you are in agreement with the vision of the local church. That's important because if the local church has the right vision and you have the right vision, guess what? It's all going to flow together because it all comes from God. As I was thinking and meditating on the Christmas season and vision, I got to thinking about God's vision in Christ. The day that we're celebrating. These songs that we sing today, I don't know if they impacted your heart like they did mine. These are worship songs. These are not just seasonal songs. These are songs that should inspire worship in us because they contain the essence of what God willed and saw and proclaimed for the world that we live in today. And as we embrace the Christmas season, we need to embrace the vision that God had from the beginning for the world. I want to say this to you. God never hides what He's doing from people who are seeking Him. Did you know that? Now, there are some things that are hid, but they're hid in Christ. And if we have seeking hearts, if we have searching hearts, God is going to reveal to us the purpose of this vision that He had for the world. Even before the creation of man, God knew what He was going to do. God knew what it was going to look like. And He did not hide it over a period of 4,000 years. Say that with me. 4,000 years, God revealed what He was going to do. He created vision through the things that He proclaimed in His Word as He announced what He was going to do on the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. It began in Genesis chapter 3. And we got some scripture we're going to put up for you today. I'm going to read several verses of scripture. But I want you to see how that very generally God began to proclaim after the fall of man. He already knew what He was going to do before, but after the fall of man, He began to proclaim, He began to reveal what He was going to do. And the reason that He revealed that, He was creating vision in the hearts of those people who He was coming to. He was proclaiming a plan and a purpose, and He always states it before He does it. I want to say this again. God is not in the business of hiding His will from you. God is in the business of revealing His will to you. But you know what? We have to be open. We have to be seeking. We have to have hearts that are looking for what God is trying to do in the earth. Not what He's trying to do. It's what He will do in the earth. And it started in Genesis chapter 3 in verse in verse 15. This is right after the fall of man, and God was talking to the man and he blamed the woman, and God was talking to the woman and she blamed the devil. So God started talking to the devil and he said something that is prophetic, and we call it a messianic prophecy. Now, you know what a prophecy is? A prophecy is the proclamation of something that will happen in the future. And the reason that God does that is because the first thing that he does is he sends forth his word. Think about creation. What did God do? He says, light be. Let there be light. There was light. And God said, and God said, and God said. God always says before he does something. He is not hiding what he's doing. He is proclaiming very clearly what he is doing. But we need to have ears to hear what God is saying. So he says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring or your seed and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Now, this was something that he said to Satan. He says there's going to be a seed of the woman, not the seed of man. If you read in Scripture, most every time that it talks about the seed, it never talks about the seed of the woman. It talks about the seed of man. Abraham, you know, Isaac was the seed of Abraham. And it gives in the genealogies, it talks about the men, the seed of the man. But this talks about the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman. And this is proclaiming the virgin birth of Christ. It's kind of vague. It's not real clear, but it's out there. He says, here's what's going to happen. The seed of the woman is going to come, and you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. In other words, he is going to destroy your authority. When man sinned, Satan gained authority in the world. And God says, there's a seed of the woman coming. You know what he's doing? He is casting vision. He's casting vision. He's proclaiming his purpose. He's proclaiming his plan. He's proclaiming his will. And he says, the seed of the woman is coming, and he is going to crush your head. And this is one of the reasons that Satan has attacked mankind, because he didn't know who that seed was. And this is the reason that he has attacked mankind so much through the years. So the first promise, or the first piece of the vision picture, was the seed of the woman. Now in Genesis chapter 22, God begins to narrow the vision. He begins to pinpoint and hone in. And here's what he says in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And this is what he says to Abraham. He says, and through your descendants or your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. And he was talking about Isaac. So generally he said, okay, there's the seed is coming. Hundreds of years later, he says, it's going to come through Isaac. What is he doing? He's getting his word in the earth. He's proclaiming the vision. He is creating a vision in those who will see it and understand it and seek it and seek to know it. And then in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. Now notice where it says, he begins to narrow it. First of all, it was general. Then it's through Isaac. And then it's narrowed even more through the tribe of Judah. What is God doing? He is making the vision plainer and plainer and plainer. He is trying to get it where men can grasp it, understand it, be ready for it when it comes. You know, the vision is not about the now. The vision is about the future. When we proclaim vision for the church, reach up, reach in, reach out, It's not just about the now, even though we're trying to live the vision, we're trying to live the dream. It's not only about the now, it's also about the future. It causes us to be able to see into the future, something that has to do with the plans and the purposes of God. So here's what God is trying to do. A general statement, the seed of the woman. And then it goes through, it says it'll be through Isaac. And then it says it's going to come out of the tribe of Judah. The next one is found in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. It said, out of the stump of David's family. And one translation says, Jesse will grow a root. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. This is prophetic of Messiah. He's coming. He's coming out of Judah, and more specifically out of David, and more specifically out of Jesse, out of his branch. So God is making it clearer and clearer and clearer. So it's going to be born of David's house. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name, the Lord our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Starts real general and he's sharpening the vision. It's becoming clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer. Then back to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, but you, what's that next word? O little town of Bethlehem. So it's going to come out of where? Where's Messiah coming from? Out of Bethlehem. And then I love this one. This is probably one of the most clear ones. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 7. In verse 14, it says, all right, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So what has happened? God started over 4,000 years from the time of Christ. Back up, 4,000 years. He started proclaiming the vision. There is coming a Messiah. He's going to free us from the power of Satan. He's going to break his authority. And then he began to hone in on what nation, what tribe, what king, all the way down. And then he says it's going to come down to the fact that this child is going to be born of a virgin and he is going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The only way that this could happen is if he be born of a virgin. God, that's the only way that God could be among us, is that he is born of a virgin. This is what makes the Christmas message the Christmas message. It wasn't that Jesus was a good man or he was a prophet. No, he is God with us. God with us. Now, there's some interesting things that developed around this, because all of these promises were held by the Jewish people. In fact, the promise of the Messiah was given to the nation of Israel. They were the keepers of this revelation. They are the ones who studied it and knew the scriptures. And they had an expectation of a Messiah coming, which is good. There's only one problem. When he came, they rejected him. And why did they reject him? A couple of reasons. This happened over a 4,000 year period. They began to develop a religious system. a religious system. They substituted what God had in mind. They substituted what God had with Abraham. You know what Abraham was called? He was called the friend of God. And they substituted a relationship with God for a religious system. If you look at and study Judaism, there are several sects of Judaism. There's the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Pharisees. Those are the main ones, and especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those are the ones that Jesus dealt with. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they kind of mirror what we have going on in American Christianity today. Because how many of you know that in the church world, we have religious systems too? Yeah, we do, don't we? And many times we have substituted a relationship with God for a religious system. But the Sadducees, they did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in heaven. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels or demons. They were sad, you see. They didn't have a lot of hope, did they? And then you've got the other side who believed everything. They believed every jot and tittle of the word. In fact, they believed it so much that they even added to it to make sure that they didn't violate it. It's called the oral tradition. And over the years, they began to build up this religious system so much that it became the substitute for what God had in mind, and that is a personal relationship with Him. So when Jesus comes into the world, guess what happens? He didn't fit their religious system. Now here's a very sad verse of Scripture found in John chapter 1 and verse 11. Look at this. It says, He came to His own people, the Jewish nation. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. You know why they rejected Him? Because He didn't fit their religious system. Sadducees, they were pretty liberal. They didn't believe in anything. We have Christian churches that don't believe in anything today. They don't believe the Bible's inspired. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They have a religious system. There's this other group that they think they believe everything, and they're legalistic. And that's kind of mirrors what was going on then and now. And rather, it's not that they didn't know who He was. The leaders in their heart knew who He was. But for them to accept Him, guess what it would cost them? Their religious system. They substituted their religious system for a relationship with the Messiah. And you know what they did? They rejected Him. And you say, well, how could they do that? Why would they do that? Because He did not fit into their world. He did not fit them. Don't we have the same temptation today? Do we not have the same temptation today? That we have created our world. We have created our religious systems. And when Christ comes in, He begins, and this is what He did in the Old Testament. He didn't beat up sinners. He didn't condemn sinners. You know who He was tough on? People who had the wrong religious systems. You got one side that says, anything's okay. You got the other side that says, you're going to hell. You did this, you're going to hell. You didn't do this right, you're going to hell. So you got this side over here says, it's okay, nothing matters. This side over here makes everything matter, and it's a legalistic system. Jesus fit neither. He challenged both. Let me say this about a Messiah. Let me say this about a God. A God who never challenges your system probably is not the right God. If we live lives that are unchallenged by God, maybe we're not worshiping the true God. And I believe even as Christians, one of the things that when Messiah comes into our life, he begins to transform us. And that means he begins to challenge us in areas of our life. And sometimes it is uncomfortable. Sometimes he asks us to do things. Sometimes he asks us not to do things. Not out of legalism, but out of obedience and a relationship with him. He don't really care about those other things. He just wants to be first place in our lives. And it's very easy, folks, in America today. We get so busy. Have you noticed how life gets busy? How crazy it gets around Christmas? And we get so caught up in getting ready for Christmas and running here and doing this and doing that, that we don't even acknowledge Jesus, the reason for the season. I think sometimes we need to invite his challenge into our lives. We need him. We don't have to have the religious system, but we do have to have him. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to church. I believe you should. I believe you're not going to find the fulfillment you need in your life not going to church. I believe you need to be part of a church that has a vision that's God honoring. But what I'm saying is, don't substitute your good works. Don't substitute whatever for your relationship with God. Jesus Christ is the vision of God. God came in the world to give us the greatest gift. And that greatest gift is not his blessing. That greatest gift is not our comfort and ease. That greatest gift is not missing hell. That greatest gift is himself. The greatest gift that God can give us is himself. In this Christmas season, this is my challenge to you as a church. We're ending the old year. We're coming into a new year. You're going to be thinking about New Year's resolutions or changes that you need to make in your life. Here's the big one. Let's do all that we can do to keep Christ where he needs to be in our lives. Individually, as a church, as a family. Let's do all that we can do to make sure that he is and remains number one in our lives. Amen. Amen. God has a vision. He has a vision for the world. He has a vision for the church. And you fit into that vision. You know, at Christ's birth, really only two people were anticipating him coming. Two people. Now, the angels appeared to the shepherds. The Magi were watching the stars, and they saw his star, and they came. But there were two people who had been seeking the Messiah. Most people have never even heard of him. One was Simeon, an old man. And he had prayed. He says, God, do not let me die until I see your Messiah. And when they brought Jesus into the on the eighth day of his birth for his dedication and his circumcision, Simeon was there. He was anticipating something. The Holy Spirit drew him there. And when he saw the Messiah, the Holy Spirit came on him and he began to prophesy. One of the things he says, "Now, Lord, let your servant die in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." He says, "The whole reason that I live, Lord, is to see your salvation." Wow. Was he focused or what? Did he catch the Lord's vision or what? Did he live for that or what? He did. And the other one was there that same day. And after Simeon, she walked in and her name was Anna and she was a prophetess. And when she saw him, the Holy Spirit came on her and she began to prophesy about the work of the Messiah. They didn't miss it. You know why? They kept their hearts ready. They kept their hearts open to what Messiah was all about. And many, many others to whom he came rejected him and they did not know him. Some knew him and rejected him because he didn't fit into their world. I don't know about you. I want to adapt my world to him. I want to adapt my life around him. I don't want him to be a part of my life. See, it's very easy for us to compartmentalize our lives as Christians. You know, this is my spiritual life. No, your whole life is your spiritual life. Our focus needs to be him. He's what it's all about. He's not only the reason for the season, he's the reason for eternity. He's the reason for our lives. He is the reason for our existence. Not so that we can be saved. Salvation is just a byproduct of knowing him. We exist to glorify him. We exist to bring him glory. Amen. Praise God. We're going to do something very special. I think we're about ready. I saw the focus go out the door a while ago. But we need to do a baby dedication today. And we were going to do it early in the service, but somebody overslept or something. I don't know what it was. I think it was my mother-in-law. But here he comes. Come right on up. All the ones that are kin to this little fella. We want the family to come up. Aunts, uncles, great aunts, great uncles, second cousins, third cousins. Once removed, second removed. If you'd like to be kin, I guess you'd come up too. If you wish you wasn't kin, go sit down, I guess. Let me have him. Woo! Isn't that the cutest little man you ever saw in your life? Holy moly. You know, as we're going to do a prayer and dedication. This is Caden Lee Insel, and we're proud to have him as a part of our family. I want to say something about this. This is a special situation. Caden's birth mother realized that she couldn't raise a child. And it would have been very, very easy for her to decide to terminate her pregnancy. But she made a very, very brave decision to have this child. And she even made a braver decision, and you know, I applaud her for this, is to be able to give this child to a couple that could raise this child the way that it deserves to be raised. She was not able to provide that for the child. So I'm so glad today that Caden Lee is not a statistic. He's flesh and blood. He came into this world endowed with a purpose by his Creator. And you can see he's got a big old family here. Y'all quit that. He's got a big old family here. A Christian family. And we're going to surround him. We're going to love him. Spank his booty when he needs it. That'd be his daddy's job. Going to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So our vow as a family is that we accept this stewardship that God has so graciously granted us through much prayer and a whole lot of trial. God has granted us this wonderful gift. And we're thanking God for it today. So our vow as a family to you as a church is that this child will be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And if you would you stand, and we're going to pray. Stretch your hand out towards little Caden Lee. Hey, Bubby, you got your eyes open. What's up with that? Can you wave at everybody? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you. You know what you do, and you do it well. And we love you for it today. We thank you for this gift. We know that we don't own him, that we have a stewardship. A stewardship that we will give an account for as a family, to see that this child is raised to know you, not only to know you, but to glorify you. Lord, guide us, direct us. May we shape him in the way that he is bent in his heart, so that he can do what you have called him to do. I believe you have a great work for him to do. You have saved his life. You have preserved him. And I thank you today that he's full of purpose. We thank you, we bless you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap for his grace? Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Have a great holiday season. And we'll see you back next week. You're dismissed.